Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
Well, as I said earlier, if I had the opportunity to meet you, my name is Jed. It's a privilege to serve as one of our pastors on staff. And Pastor Britt, the Rev, and our elders are gone on elder retreat this weekend. And so our elder board has been up in the mountains together. And so this is my pinch hit. And we are going to be continuing our series in Paul's first letter that we have in the New Testament to the believers in Corinth. Before we get there, of course, would like to acknowledge that this past weekend was the 25th anniversary of 9/11. And so I just thought that it would be appropriate for us to take a moment and just come before God in prayer. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for what you're doing, what's imperceptible to us, God, what we do see. And yet we acknowledge, God, that there is much difficult history and pain just from this past weekend. But God, we're grateful for the words that we sung just in this last song that come from Psalm 46, God, that you are our refuge, our ever-present help in times of trouble. God, though the mountains give way, though they fall into the heart of the sea, though they roar, God, we can trust in you. And so we thank you for the concluding words of that song, that there's a powerful name of Jesus that we can place our hope and our trust in. God, we ask that in a time where we remember lives lost and hurt and pain and difficulty, would you, by the power of your Spirit, draw us to yourself so we would know and trust that even though there's chaos in this world all around us, you sit on the throne. You are King over all. We trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we are continuing in this wonderful letter. And if you haven't had the opportunity to go back in our sermon archives and hear about how this is set up, I would encourage you to do that. We will get to some of that context here. But before we get to our target text of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 all the way through 17, last Sunday, something special happened. What happened last Sunday? Anyone know? It rained, you guys. We had some scattered rainfall, and almost every time that it rains, I am reminded of a very formative moment in my life. You see, when I was a little kid at my grandparents' house, I've talked about them before, they had this guest bedroom, and inside this guest bedroom was an item that was incredibly formative in my life. It was called a television set. And it was really special to be at my grandparents' house because unlike us, where we just had an antenna and access to local TV channels, my grandparents had Cox Cable. And in San Diego, Cox Cable was awesome. You had everything. Now, I'm pretty sure as a kid, my home base was supposed to be Channel 52, which was Disney. Two channels down, there was Channel 50. It was Cartoon Network. That was a little bit sketch. 47 Nickelodeon, man. I was pushing it if I was down there. Okay, I really loved Channel 3. Sports Center, ESPN, man, I could watch that all day. But of course, as a young kid by myself, that television set invited me to watch things that, Dad, I'm sorry, I probably should not have watched. Unsolved Mysteries, man, that show messed me up. But one day in particular, I remember I found myself on Channel 48. Anyone remember what Channel 48 was? Comedy Central, thank you. Comedy Central, and there it was, stand-up comedian. This was so formative for me. The comedian was giving a set, and he was talking about how as human beings, we do this very unhelpful thing when rain particles start falling. We start walking around like this, as if, you know, squinting our eyes and covering our nose and walking forward is any safer. as if doing that in the rain would somehow prevent us from getting any more wet. And so as a kid, that day, I made a decision. And last week, when I was walking to the Apple store to get my MacBook repaired, and I have to bring it back, it's still not fixed. But as I was walking to the MacBook store, I do what I do every single time it rains. I don't normally walk around with my head held high. I don't have that type of confidence. But when it rains, boy, you best believe this kid is walking with his head up. I'm taking that rainfall. All right, eyes forward, undeterred. I am walking in the rain as if it does not mean a thing to me. All because, as a little kid, I saw a comedian. He was making fun of humans and how they walk in the rain. Isn't it weird? Isn't it funny how you and I can give a disproportionate amount of care to things that in the grand scheme of things don't really matter? Do you have stuff like that for you? Let me think of a couple. I don't want to throw two staffers under the bus, but there are two staffers on stage. I see one over there. They pour their milk into the bowl before the cereal. That's problematic. Or what about those of you, I'm not saying that I'm a part of that person, but when we're driving through traffic and it's really, really bad, we ride the exit only lane and then click over at the last second. Forgive me, Father. I'm sorry if I've ever done that to you. What about the way the toilet paper roll is supposed to go? Come on. How we walk in the rain. There are all sorts of things, and some of you are even a little bit offended that I would offer up that those things don't matter, because those things really do matter to you. Obviously, the way that the toilet paper rolls should be, with the sheets on top coming down, not underneath. Can I get an amen for that? Oh my goodness. Bless the Lord. So again, we can spend all this time caring about things that don't matter, and yet on the opposite side of that, when it comes to significant, important things, why is it that you and I struggle to give the thought, care, and attention that those things deserve? As we get into this section, chapter 3, we find here that Paul is going to re-emphasize that they are caring about things that they should not put weight to, at least not in the way that they have been. And so 2 weeks ago, Rev talked about how they were trying to think of value outside of Christ and Christ crucified. And last week, he talked about, his message was called The Lens That We See Through. And they had all of this information, but it was not producing the likeness of Christ. And so we are continuing on the back end of what we had last week, where Paul writes that they have the mind of Christ. And yet, as Craig read earlier, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells them he can't address them the way he thinks that he should. So here's your very first fill in the blank. At Sunridge, we do an overview section where we talk about the target text, and at the end of the message, we will consider implications for how God is calling us to live here today in the 21st century. So here's your first fill in the blank, their relationships. Their relationships revealed their immaturity. If you go back to the last verse of chapter 2, and again, the original manuscripts don't have these verses in divisions, but it says here, we have the mind of Christ. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. So why is it that in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, he writes this way, and so brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. How can he say to them that we, that you have the mind of Christ, and then immediately thereafter say, but I couldn't address you in that way? How are those things juxtaposed? Are they not true believers? We know that's not the case. If we go back to chapter 1, how he addresses them from the beginning. We've covered this in this series. They belong to Christ. They have his spirit. They have great spiritual gifts, as we'll see later on in this letter. And yet there was something about their manner, something about their community that made it so clear to Paul that they were still acting incredibly immature. We just wrote that down. It was their relationships. It was how they were treating one another. And so in verse 2, he continues by saying, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready. How do you think that made them feel? He's telling them, you're still not ready for this. Remember, we read in Acts chapter 18 that Paul spent time in Corinth establishing this church. It's been a year, 2 years perhaps, since he has been in that community. And so he is saying, you're still babies. Now, how many of you love babies? You should volunteer in our nursery. It's incredible there. Babies are awesome. Paul is not saying that the problem is with being an infant or a baby. When he went and established that church, when they were new believers in Christ, to use the terminology of being infants, you've heard of perhaps of baby Christians, to be young in their faith, it was absolutely appropriate. The problem is that he's expected there to have been development, that they're still babies, that they have not progressed in a manner that shows or indicates that they are accessing the Spirit of God that indwells them. And again, how does he see that they're not ready? Continue in verse 3, for you are still of the flesh, for as long as there is what? Jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? That's how he knows. That's how he shows it. There's jealousy and there's quarreling amongst them. That's kind of uncomfortable. I mean, how many of us are familiar with church drama? How many of us have been in the midst of jealousy and quarreling amongst ourselves? It is incredibly noteworthy that Paul says, you are still infants in Christ because of those divisions within you. He sees it there. You know, if you want to really frustrate our youngest son, Truett, you guys have seen Truett around. He's the youngest of three brothers. You can frustrate him by calling him Thadden or Titus. He doesn't like to be called his big brother's names, but it happens. But if you really want to see him go Hulk mad, call him a baby. Oh my goodness. I can think about Truett. Our boys like to walk around in their boxer briefs, of course, and when Truett gets mad, it's like his underwear turns purple, and he starts to become green, and I can hear him yelling out, I am not a baby! And I'm just saying that for whatever reason, when you and I have been called that in our lives, perhaps it was because there was something that we were doing that was provoking someone else to say something like that. I'm not saying that we should go around calling each other babies. And yet for Paul, to use this infant language again, he is saying that because of their quarreling, because of their jealousy, they have not moved on. So what does he want them to move on to? He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. Is he saying that I need to give you more advanced theological insight? No. I think it would be wrong for us to say, okay, move on from just that shallow end of the pool to deeper things, because as we've seen in the first few chapters of this letter, there is no greater depth that Paul can go to than the mystery of Christ crucified. That's it. That is foolishness to the world. It makes no sense to humans that Christ, the Messiah, the one chosen by God to reconcile and redeem all things, would come in the form to then offer himself and be sacrificed on a cross, that which would seem accursed. And so it's not like Paul is saying, you need to advance so that I can give you something deeper. No. That's the depth of it. Now look around, and how are you treating one another? That's what he points them to. Verse 4, for when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? Takes us all the way back to chapter 1. We've talked about this at length. They were arguing over their own Christian leaders. Who sounded more sophisticated? Who spoke better? Who seemed to have access to secret things? And yet Paul again is saying, that's ridiculous. Fighting over us. Placing your allegiance in human beings, following in line behind your leaders as if they are of utmost importance. And he will show us even more in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? So here's your next fill in the blank. He's bringing them clarity. Christian leaders are servants. God produces the growth. Again, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? He answers, servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. Servants, not celebrities, not brands, not influencers, not personalities, servants, diakonos. Where we get the word deacon from, but when Paul uses the word diakonos here, he's wanting them to see those people in their society who you actually wouldn't pay attention to because they were attending to the needs of those around them. You could think about a diakonos as a servant at a table, at a meal. And so this is like Paul saying, you're arguing over which servant is better. My servant's better than your servant. It's ridiculous to him. And notice that Paul doesn't say, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? He says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Mere servants. He's not saying that they don't matter. He's not saying that their work doesn't matter. He's saying that they're caring about these people and pitting them up against each other as if they can supersede the person of Jesus Christ, the one crucified and raised. And so he continues by saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. Again, they had important work. They were part of the lives of these believers in Corinth. But anytime they or we look at other human beings and give them the credit that only God deserves, we've erred. Again, let's read that again, verse 7. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is what? Anything, but only God who gives growth. Now, so are we supposed to just diminish ourselves here so small in a way? I don't matter, I don't matter, I don't matter. No, in the Greek language, they're teis. It's referencing someone who thinks that they are something, who wants others to see themselves as someone of great importance. It's a posture. It's a way of walking around. Paul's saying, if we take that posture, or if we submit our allegiances to anyone that would hold themselves in that way, we're missing the point because only God can get credit for the important things, which is the actual growth. All right, the last few verses there. So the one who plants, the one who waters have a common purse, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together. You are God's field, God's building. So he's moved from agricultural imagery and now he's going to construction work. He's going to building. And this brings us to the last seven verses of our overview. Here's your fill in the blank. Paul is saying, because it belongs to God, build with care. Because he has clarified for them, they're only servants of God, that the building, the people, the field, they are possessed by God. It's his. We actually have to care deeply. When it comes to the work of those leaders there, when it comes to the work of that congregation, they actually should be thinking incredibly thoughtful about how they are doing ministry amongst themselves. So see in verse 10, keep reading with me. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. There's no other cement that can be poured. We're not going to redo those grounds. The foundation is set. We've talked about this in this series. We will always talk about that here at Sunridge Community Church. The foundation is Christ. There's nothing else that we can give one another. No one else whom we can point to. No one else who we can elevate or raise high. It's Christ himself. And Paul even says his ability to work is because of the grace revealed through Christ. All of that is so clear to him. And so as he's speaking through how they ought to build with care, the believers in Corinth are hearing, okay, so you've just said that you're only servants, but now you're referring yourself as a master builder, and then you're going to talk about construction materials. Paul, you seem to be confusing us, but he doesn't want them to miss that whatever metaphor or imagery he's using, whether it's agriculture or construction, it still is only God's. He's simply using terminology that you would apply in those cases. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. This sounds pretty intense. We have eschaton, end times imagery here. Fire, it refines, it purifies, it makes clear. And we look at those construction materials. Perhaps those believers in Corinth are saying, okay, well, I want to build with gold, or I want to build with silver. I definitely don't want to build with hay, right? They might be thinking about their version of the Three Little Piggies story. That's not, again, where we ought to be focusing. You see how even in Paul's imagery, as someone thinks about, well, which material am I going to be using, they perhaps might be emphasizing something other than Christ. The reason why Paul brings up those things is because what we do matters and not everything will survive. And that's it. What we do matters and not everything will survive. Only Christ, and so is what we are building, pointing to the only one who will survive, Christ himself. Let's go to the very last two verses. Because do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Agricultural imagery, building imagery, and then a very specific type of building. What building does he refer to? The temple. He says, you are God's what? Temple. Now, I've talked about my boys. They're at this age, as adolescents, where they are constantly talking about their bodies. Constantly. I'm a little bummed out that they're always talking about this body part and that part. They're always flexing in front of me and all this stuff. It's cute. But I don't want them to fall into this easy trap of like saying, well, my body is a temple, so I want to make sure it looks really good. That's not what's being said here. That's not the way we take this text. Okay, Paul later on in chapter 6 will refer to the body of the individual as a temple, but in Bible college, we were taught about plural yous. When a you isn't to a singular person, but to a you as in many. Do you remember what we say about that? What's the you that's plural? It's been a long time. Say y'all. But in Bible college, they would say it's not just a y'all, it's an all y'all. So Paul is saying to these believers, why all of this matters is because all y'all, together, you are the temple of God. You are the place where his presence, where his Spirit dwells. That is sacred. That is important. You may not see yourselves as connected. You may see yourselves as Paul people or Apollos people or Cephas people. You might see yourself as this type of person who wants that type of teaching or this type of theology or that political flavor or this way of being in the world. No. You are God's temple all together. The church isn't going to be built on Paul or Apollos' teaching or their sophistication or eloquence or Greek wisdom or philosophy. The people of God will be built because the Spirit of God, of Jesus the risen Christ, lives in them. Remember this? Paul's talked about infancy and maturity. Perhaps as we take a turn here to this very last verse, we can be reminded that the care that we give to certain things reveals much about if we know what God cares about. Look at the intensity of this last verse here. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. I don't necessarily think that we at Sunridge at this time in our history have the issues that the church in Corinth did. You know, thank God that we don't have that level of intensity or division, that that's not where we are. Paul is raising up the levels here. He wants them to know this is turned up to an 11. If you are going to divide over people, you have to see how wrong it is, because you are destroying yourselves. And if you are destroying yourselves, you are actually destroying the temple of God. You are destroying the sacred place where God has decided to give and put his Spirit. The people who have claimed, put faith and trust in Jesus the Christ. And if you do not think deeply about that, you are not just hurting yourselves emotionally. It's not just going to be hard for you. You are destroying what God is building. So what do we do with these things? How do we approach a passage like this that can make us uncomfortable, and we start thinking about how it's so easy, to become remarkably intentional about superficial things while becoming perhaps ridiculously thoughtless about sacred things? Here's your first fill in the blank for our implications. I think when we look at this section of Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, we can see that we're called to care deeply about how we treat and think about people. Care deeply. When's the last time you really thought about those around you here? I can remember the last time I thought very deeply about how I walk in the rain. It was last week. We're gonna get more rain, you guys. I'm gonna be walking very upright. That level of thought that I have for that is so crystal clear to me. And here we have a call, a challenge to be thoughtful, intensely thoughtful about what God calls sacred. The Corinthians didn't lack passion. They didn't lack thought. They were incredibly passionate. I've seen unhinged spectators at kids' youth sporting events. That is happening here. They had great care and concern, but the things they cared about and where they demonstrated that care and concern, they were totally missing the point. It might seem like baby food to us, not spiritually grown up enough to hear that we ought to care deeply about the people around us, but Paul is saying you cannot grow past that. Are we catching that? This is where it's at. If we have these thoughts in ourselves about other people, which I know that we do because I have them, there is spiritual immaturity there. Care deeply. Can we truly outgrow the words of Jesus in John chapter 13? I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Read this last part with me. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples." The church in Corinth was being discipled by their culture to look like people who, of course, had been that way. But after a few years of following Jesus, their discipleship to Christ was supposed to be producing character like him. To have the mind of Christ ought to overflow into the manner of Christ. To have the compassion and care and thoughtfulness of Jesus should have been seen in their dealings with one another. That is still the challenge for us today. Care deeply about how we think and treat about people. And so that self-diagnostic of looking around here and then wondering, where am I provoked? When do I feel jealousy? What is it like for me when someone else succeeds? What's it like for me when someone else gets credit that I want? What is it like when someone else's preference wins out, when my preference loses? What is it like when my pride is wounded? It's hard to say those things out loud. I'm not just giving you examples. I'm talking about myself. I must ask myself those questions. We must be confronted with those things. I want the rain to hit me harder in the face. I want to be thinking about who I am becoming, because who I am becoming, as Paul said earlier, has great impact on those around me. You and I are members to each other, as Paul writes in Ephesians. We belong to each other. Our character and our acting amongst each other determines so much of how God will grow us. So our next fill in the blank there is faithfully steward whatever God has entrusted to you. What has God given under your care? You might immediately think, well, God is calling me to plant or water here, but before we get to those thoughts, it's connected to that first idea. God has entrusted you with a mind. He's entrusted us with the mind of Christ. He has entrusted us to steward how we think and treat those around us. So that's the first part. That's the connection there. Secondly, let's go back to that imagery of planting and watering like Paul and Apollos. Let's remember that when Paul is talking to this church in Corinth, he's speaking specifically to this congregation. He's talking about what's happening within the context of their church community. And so today we can think specifically about this church family, this church community called Sunridge Community Church. And we can say, plant and water here. Plant and water here. Commit to serving here and stewarding here. Be a part of what's happening in the life of this church family, whether it's holding babies or volunteering with our children's ministry, even if you don't know a lot of the Bible stories. That's a great place to hear those stories. If you didn't grow up in the church, it's incredible there. To greet, to usher, to hold cameras. There are so many ways that we can plant and water here. But the farthest push is that we would remember that the boundaries of this church building don't contain planting and watering. It would be amiss for us if we heard these words from Paul and the outcome here from the stage was just to recruit you into things that happen here, as if you're called as people in this church to come alongside the professional Christians and help us do the ministry. That's not how this works. It would be a shame to hear a passage like this, and then there. That cannot be our takeaway. Instead, would we hear and know that planting and watering, stewarding what God has given us, our work, paid and unpaid, his calling to each and every single one of us, his mission that he has given us as God's people, is to go from this place. To go from this place. In our homes, our schools, our teams, coffee shops, our family gatherings, wherever we are, knowing that if we're gathered as God's people here, he sends us out by the power of his Spirit to plant and water, steward wherever he places us. So that leads us to our last fill in the blank. recognize this is sacred. I'd like to invite up our worship team. And as they're walking forward to the stage, when we say recognize this is sacred, I really do want us to be able to see them walk forward and you to see yourselves here. Just take a moment, watch our worship team walk forward. Now look around, take a moment, look around this room. We do this a lot. It's a spiritual discipline and habit to gather. Whether you're online or in person, you're gathering. We're gathering. It's so easy to get together and think about, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? What am I going to get? You know what you've got? You know what we have? Us. God's Spirit indwells us. God's Spirit is here. This isn't just a service where we sing some songs and hear a message. No, the reason why we gather together to encourage one another, to hear His Word, to elevate Christ, to sing these songs, to be called, to be generous, all of those things happen because God is building us as His temple. He's building us. And what He wants us to acknowledge is that this is very, very holy. Would you pray with me before we sing?
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.